Reading is from John 21, verses 1 to 15. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon, Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, who Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Breakfast on the beach. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of deja vu. Apparently, according to the research, most of us here tonight will have had that experience, because about 80% of the population, so the research says, report having that sort of deja vu experience. Apparently, it's most prevalent between the ages of 15 and 35. And there's no unanimity amongst the scientific, the psychological world, why that sensation happens. Déjà vu. You know what I'm talking about. Déjà vu is, of course, the French term to mean literally seen before. Déjà vu, seen before. It's that strange sensation that we have, or I used to have, because it's between 15 and 35. Of being somewhere new. But in fact, you know it's the first time you're there, but it feels like you've been there before. I used to have it most often in company. I don't know about you. You know, you're having a meal with somebody, a group of friends, you're discussing some topic, you're in this, perhaps a restaurant or a place, and you've got that feeling that you've experienced all this before. Strange. Same friends, same dinner, same topic, same sort of surroundings, and yet you know it's never happened before. Deja vu. It's very strange. Well, I think our story tonight from this last chapter of John's Gospel has many elements of deja vu for these disciples. Perhaps not deja vu, but in a sense in which I'm sure John and Peter, as we shall see, as we look at the narrative, they felt things were coming around. They'd been here before. We're in this sort of post-resurrection period, aren't we? We're about a week or two on from last Sunday evening, Easter Sunday evening. Jesus has continued to make some remarkable resurrection appearances. And then, John tells us at the beginning of this chapter, that he appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And as this story, this narrative unfolds, we realize that really this appearance is for the benefit of one disciple. It's really for Peter, amazingly. So, just let's follow through the narrative this evening, just for a few minutes. I thought we'd do something slightly differently. We've been just sharing a bit differently and praying differently. Rather than just do a sort of straight exposition tonight, I'm just going to talk about the narrative and just see what comes through the narrative as we look at it, particularly perhaps from Peter's perspective, as he relives, as he gets that sense of deja vu, and as Jesus deals with this one disciple. If there's one lesson, of course, that we should learn from this reflection or meditation, if you want to call it that tonight, it's this. It's because the Jesus who is crucified has now been risen from the dead, because of that, then failure, your failure, my failure, is not final. That's the big message. That's the tremendous encouragement. Because Jesus who is crucified is risen from the dead, then failure is not final. And this narrative surely encourages us with that wonderful, that liberating, hope-filled truth, that resurrection truth, that with Jesus, failure is an event, not a destiny. I owe that to Max Lucado. With Jesus, failure is an event, not a destiny. Praise God. So let's just think of it from Peter's point of view. We have to begin with failure. That's the first word. That's where we begin. Peter and the others, the narrative tells us, they've left Jerusalem. They've gone home north to the Galilee where they came from. And Peter has said, I'm going out fishing. And the others said, okay, we'll come with you too. And John says, so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Failure. And let's imagine, as the dawn breaks over that lake, over that water, that morning. Yes, dawn was breaking, but in Peter's heart, there wasn't much light. There was still darkness. There was still heaviness in his heart. Much worse than the disappointment just with the failure of the fishing trip, of course. That was disappointing. But still in Peter's heart was that bitter disappointment that he was struggling with about himself. That darkness. That failure. I mean, his thoughts, I think they were far from the Sea of Galilee. His mind was still back in Jerusalem. He was reliving that awful night 2 or 3 weeks ago. And as the boat rocked, and as I say, as the dawn broke, his thoughts went back to the Roman soldiers taking Jesus away, arresting him. And Peter followed at a distance, the other gospel, Luke tells us. He was loyal, sort of, to Jesus. From a distance, he followed. The problem was that as he warmed himself on that night at a fire, other people recognized him. They said, you were with him. They challenged him. They said, you were with the Nazarene. Your accent betrays you. 3 times people said it to him, and every time Peter denied it. And every time Jesus heard it. 3 denials. And Luke tells us, then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And you can imagine that look, can't you? When the cock crowed, as Jesus had said, Peter realized he'd denied him 3 times. And Jesus turns his eyes. He searches for Peter across the crowd, across the fire, through the darkness. And their eyes met. And Peter couldn't forget that look. And now, days later on the Sea of Galilee, that look still haunted him. It wasn't the resurrection that occupied his thoughts. It wasn't the empty tomb so much. It wasn't even the defeat of death. It was those eyes of Jesus. Those eyes seeing Peter, seeing him through and through, seeing his failure. Now, of course, Peter knew that look. He knew those eyes well. He'd seen them before. In fact, he'd seen them on this very lake. That's the element of deja vu, in a sense, the first one. Because, you see, this wasn't the first night that Peter had spent on the Sea of Galilee. Not at all. Nor was it the first night that he'd spent there and he caught nothing. Nor was it the first night that he'd spent there, caught nothing, and then met Jesus. Ah, yes, there was that time, wasn't there? Years before now, Luke tells us about it in chapter 5. They'd been out all night trying to catch fish. And Jesus came along the shore. He'd been teaching the crowds. And when Jesus finishes with the crowds, he turns to Peter in his boat and says, "Let's go fishing. Take the boat into deep water and put your nets in the water to catch some fish." Luke chapter 5 verse 4. And Peter groans, oh no. The last thing he wants to do is to go and fish. They've been out all night. And it's been a failure. The sun is up. It's getting hot. He's tired. It's time to go home. Let's just give it up. And besides, everybody's watching. They've already seen him come back empty-handed once to the shore. And anyway, he's thinking, what does Jesus know about fishing? What I've heard about him, he's a carpenter, turned preacher now. And so Peter says, well, we've worked hard all night trying to catch fish. Failure. You know, I think the most difficult journey is back to the place where you failed. The most difficult journey, it's back to the place where you failed, but it's a necessary journey if you're going to make progress. And Jesus knows that, and that's why on this first occasion, he gets into the boat, he goes along with them. So Peter reluctantly agrees to try again. And so out the boat goes into the water, the anchor's set, the nets are thrown overboard, and Peter watches as the nets sink into the water. And he waits. And the fishermen are quiet. And Peter's quiet. And Jesus is quiet. And then suddenly there's a pull on the ropes. And the net is heavy with fish. And Peter's nearly pulled overboard. And so he has to call to his friends. John, James, he says. Come quick. There's so many fishes. And so the other boats come, and soon they're so full of fish that they're almost sinking, the account tells us. And here's Peter now. He's ankle deep in flopping fishes. They're everywhere. And he looks up, and he sees that Jesus is looking at him. And that's when he begins to realize that here's no carpenter. Here's no self-made preacher or prophet. That's when he begins to realize who Jesus really is. And we know, don't we, from that account that Peter's life was never the same again. Jesus called him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people, men. You can come and follow me." And so Peter had turned his back on the sea and on the fishing to follow the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. And he'd left the boats, thinking that he'd never return, probably. But now he's back. He's back to the old job. Full circle. Deja vu. Same sea, same boat, maybe even the very same spot. We don't know. Deja vu. Failure. But it isn't the same Peter. Not really. 3 years of living with Jesus the Messiah have changed him. He's seen too much now. He's seen the lame walk. He's seen the blind receive their sight again. He's heard the dumb speak. He's seen the dead raised to life again. He's different. He's changed. Or so he thought he was. He thought he was changed. So, what's happened? Why has he gone back? Why does he return? What's brought him back to Galilee after the crucifixion? Failure. Failure. Despair, maybe. Deep disappointment in himself. He had so badly failed Jesus. Perhaps he was wondering, is there any hope at all for me now? And so his thoughts are interrupted, aren't they, by a shout from the shore. Friends, John tells us, friends, have you got any fish? And Peter and John look up through the morning light. Probably a guy from the village, someone wanting some fish. No, they say, no. Try on the other side of the boat. The voice yells back. And John looks at Peter, and they look at each other. Who's this? Okay, what's the harm? They're still out in the water. So they throw the net out. And Peter wraps the rope around his wrist again. But this time there's hardly any waiting. The rope pulls so taut that the net is full. And Peter has to hold his whole weight against the side of the boat as he tries to bring the net in. Otherwise he'd be falling over the boat. He's pulling, he's reaching down, he's pulling in. He's so intense with the task that at first he misses its significance. What's happening? But of course John doesn't. It's that deja vu moment. This has happened before. The long night. The empty net. The call to cast in again. It's all happened before. And now fish flapping around on the floor of the boat. Wait a minute. And John lifts his eyes to the man on the shore. And he whispers under his breath, it's him. And then louder, it's Jesus. And then shouting, he says, it's the Lord, Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter now looks up and turns and looks. And their eyes meet. He sees Jesus. And Jesus has come back for him, for Peter. Not just Jesus the teacher, not just Jesus even the death defeater, but Jesus the king. Jesus the victor over all darkness, over all sin, and over our deepest failures. He's victorious. And this Jesus has come for Peter. He hasn't cast him off. He hasn't written him off. Jesus, the God of heaven and earth, he's on the shore. And he's building a fire. Deja vu. Here's another fire. And when he strips off and plunges in and gets to the shore and he stands there, well, both of them, Peter and Jesus, they're both aware of the last time that they stood near a fire together. Peter had failed Jesus then. But now Jesus, the Son of God, had come to look for him. And now God, the Son of God, is offering a meal, comfort, hope to this disciple who'd betrayed him, who'd failed him so dismally. And so Peter finds grace in Galilee. This breakfast on the beach. Failure, yes, but it's not final. Hallelujah. Because, you see, with Jesus, there's another word after failure. It's forgiveness. Isn't that so wonderful? So encouraging? With Jesus, there's another word. And that surely is the message of the after-breakfast conversation, which we didn't read, but as we know, goes on, probably between Jesus and Peter. I know a lot has been written about this interchange. You can read the scholars, the way the dialogue reflects the different uses of the word for love in the Greek language and so on. That's helpful to a certain extent. I'm not going into that tonight. Surely the main point is this. It's deja vu again. Jesus asks Peter now three times, do you love me by this fire? So that instead now of denying him three times, he has the opportunity to affirm his heart's desire that this relationship continues, that this relationship is okay again, three times. How gracious, how restoring, how wonderful the love of Jesus. Because in the asking, of course, Jesus shows just such love, such forgiveness to Peter. And Peter realizes this. No, Jesus doesn't try to make Peter feel more guilty. He doesn't humiliate him publicly. He doesn't ask him, no, are you really sorry for what you said, for what you did? He doesn't even make him promise to do better next time. No, He just asks one question. Do you love me? Do you love me? More than these, the text says. Again, the scholars will write pages about what is more than these. Is it more than the fishes? More than your job? More than these other disciples? We don't really know. What Jesus is asking is, do you love me the most? Am I the first? Am I the most important thing? This relationship, above all else, above everyone else. Do you love me? That's the most important question. Because it's the most important relationship. And John says, when Jesus asks the question the third time, Peter is grieved because he asks him the third time, do you love me? And he blurts out, Lord, you know all things. Okay, I've said I love you and you've asked me three times. You know all things. I don't really know, but you know. I think with those words, Peter is really, he's renouncing all self-confidence. You see, on that fateful night, just a few hours earlier in the upper room, what had Peter said? Well, he boasted, he blurted out, he said, oh, I will never forsake you, Lord. Even all these people, they run away. I won't forsake you. I'll stand by you. He thought he knew himself, but he didn't. He didn't really. And so now he's humbled. Now he's contrite. Now he's not so sure. And so he doesn't even trust his own heart. Instead, he trusts in the Lord who knows all things. And that's our hope. Not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in the Lord who knows all things. And here's the thing, this is an amazing thing, that knowing all things about you and all things about me, Jesus still loves us. Jesus still comes after failure with this amazing word of forgiveness. Do you love me? That's a great step forward, isn't it, in Christian understanding and in Christian growth. It's a great advance to come to the place where we say with conviction, my trust is in the Lord alone. That's my hope. That's my trust in Jesus alone. And sometimes we have to hit rock bottom, failure, and hit it hard before we can say those words with reality, with true meaning. But when we do, we know that Jesus is standing there before us, not to condemn us, but to forgive us and to restore us. He's waiting to restore us. He's waiting and he's willing to give us another chance to serve. As he reinstates Peter here, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, he says to Peter. And so he calls Peter to follow him again. There's a third word, follow. And he says to Peter, now don't worry about other people. Peter says, what's going to happen about this disciple? If you read the narrative, no, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what other people say, what other people will do. You follow me, Jesus says. Follow. And so as we follow Jesus, in the joy of forgiveness, in the liberation from guilt, in the freedom that he brings, then no matter what happens, even if it means death, as he says to Peter, everything that happens to us will be used to glorify him. That's what the text says. Jesus warns Peter that something is going to happen to him. He's going to be carried where he doesn't want to go. Someone else is going to have to dress him. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. The worst thing you can imagine, but you're going to glorify God through it. And then he said to him again, follow me. Because you see, the wonderful thing is that in following Jesus, we find freedom. We really do. However difficult the circumstances, in following Jesus, that's the freeing way. That's the way of fulfillment and of hope and of purpose. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That old prayer says, for it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. Failure, forgiveness, following, freedom. Because Jesus, in his grace, comes looking for you and for me. And because of his grace and his mercy, our failures are not final. Perhaps before we sing our closing song tonight, in which we're thanking God that he has forgiven us and saved us, just in the quietness as the group comes up, let's just be responding perhaps to that sense of meeting Jesus, like Peter. And it might help just to close our eyes, to imagine Jesus. He's asking you, do you love me? Do you love me? Doesn't matter about other things. And perhaps you can bring to him those things or that thing that prevents you from loving him, makes it difficult for you to love him, and therefore makes it difficult for you to really follow him and find freedom in doing that. Bring that to Jesus. And hear his word of forgiveness and of acceptance. And hear him say, now you follow me. In a sense, we begin a new term. We've perhaps been on holidays, we've been away from school or college or university or from our work. Let's respond gladly in the joy of forgiveness to follow Jesus as we go back to our front lines tomorrow. Because knowing the worst about us, he loves us. He forgives us, and he reinstates us and empowers us to follow him.